All right. Beautiful, beautiful day. What a day that will be. I've had a couple beautiful days with my beautiful bride.
Amen.
23rd. Go for it, babe. You got it, flaunt it. 23rd anniversary. Hey, William snuck in on me. Jennifer, good to see you. 23rd anniversary this weekend. Spent a day at Pokagon, a couple days at Pokagon. That was awesome. So we're really happy to be here and blessed. Everybody got your pumpkin patch flannel shirt on today? Yeah. All right. Okay, pumpkin patch. Here we go. All right. So here's our lesson for today. You ready to learn a new Hebrew letter?
Yes.
Pat, I tried to turn this so you guys over here could see this a little bit. I hope you can see it. If you can't, catch it later. See the board? No? Too much glare? Glare. Okay. So here's where we are. Psalm 119, right? Psalm 119, 153. 119, 153. Don't get intimidated. I make this super easy. There it is up there. Psalm 119, 153. The Hebrew letter is resh. It's pronounced this way. Resh. And it looks like this. Hebrew letter resh. The basic meaning of resh, the letter, this is just the letter resh, is poor. Poor. Okay? So there are several types of poor, and resh can be used to talk about the poor. You can be, as Jesus talked about it in Matthew, right? Poor in spirit, lacking. Your spirit is weak. Poor in spirit. You can be poor financially. The worst kind of poor, the lowest kind of poor, is to be poor morally. It's moral poorness, and it is translated then wickedness, often. Wickedness. So that would be the case in our psalm today. He is talking about the morally poor. And that doesn't mean, when you and I talk about the wicked, we think wicked. But that's not the case when you see wicked in the psalms or in the Bible. It's morally poor. You're just not morally in line with God in His Word. But in God's sight, you are wicked. You could be a very nice, intelligent person, but, and I'm not talking just about sexually immoral. I'm talking about morals. Good, solid, honest, fair, just, truthful morals of all kinds. And so, wickedness is the person who is lacking in God's standards of morals. They are morally poor. That's just all from the letter resh. Now the picture is, there's always a picture that's symbolic of these letters, and the picture is of a person stooped over. That's what it is. It's a person like this, humiliation in their poverty. And so that's the picture of the person doing this. That is the poor, the morally the poor, the wicked, the financially poor, the poor who is broken. They are in humiliation and slumped over. Now the beautiful thing about this letter is that resh, they are always able to repent. They were always able to repent. Amen. We're always able to be forgiven. Always able to repent and be forgiven. So that's the beauty. And then they would straighten up. They would straighten up. So that's the beauty of this just letter. This is the letter resh in the Hebrew alphabet, alpha base. So in our psalm, amen, forgive and forget. Psalm 119, verse 155. If you have a Bible, open and turn there, and I will show you the key verse, the cornerstone verse of resh. The verse is 155, and you can see it there. Salvation is far from the wicked. And the wicked, the word is resha. And that comes from the letter resh. It somehow grew off of that. Resha, the word wicked. So that is the cornerstone kind of verse or word that we are working off of today. The poor morally find themselves bent over, known as wicked, because they are away from God. Let me read Psalm 119, beginning at 153. It's 8 verses. Let me read us, get us a little familiar here, and then I'll show you a couple things. Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Understand, as we talk about the love of God and the mercy of God, that it is completely intertwined with the Word of God. He mentions them here. He talks about the wicked and salvation is far from them because they don't keep the Word. But understand, notice clearly that He is great in mercy and His love is steadfast. He is talking about the love of God, but you find the love of God and the mercy of God through the Word of God. They are totally intertwined. They cannot be divided. We're not leaving or saying goodbye to the mercy of God or to the love of God or to the grace of God because we make a statement about the Word of God. They are all one, bundled together. In verse 53, you see the word for, it says, "Look on my affliction and deliver me." Why? For I do not forget your law. Look at verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked. Why? For they do not seek your statutes. Verse 158. I look at the faithless with disgust. Why? Because they do not keep your commands. All these things are inseparable. We would say, well, that's grace that saves us, or that's mercy that forgives us, or they pleads my cause. And he says, why? Because they've walked away from your word. This is all about the word of God that brings us and shows us and leads us into the mercy of God and the grace of God and the love of God. It all comes through the word. They're all together. So the question for us, how do we and why do we get into this predicament? We have this wickedness or this place where we're away from God. We're away from Him. We're morally poor. How do we get there? What do we do with that? Why are these people there? Why do they disgust this psalm writer? Well, very clearly in verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked. They don't seek your statutes. Salvation is far from these morally poor people because they don't go to the Word of God. They don't seek you in the Word of God. Why do the faithless, why are they faithless and disgusting in verse 158? Because they don't keep your commands. I look at the faithless with disgust. It disgusts him. Why? Because they're not in the Word. They don't continue. They don't keep the commands. They don't live in the commands. They can lie. How do you feel? That's a question. How do you and I feel when we see someone not living in the commands? Maybe calling themselves Christian or not. Does it disgust you to see someone walking away from God's Word, from His love, from His mercy, saying, oh, I don't need all that Bible stuff. I just want the mercy. I just want the love. And you know they don't want the Word of God is what they don't want. And it disgusts this psalm writer to see someone trying to approach God apart from His Word. Should disgust us. The one I want to think about for a minute is right here in verse 157. I think this is so key for all of us. The psalm writer says that many are my persecutors and my adversaries. There are adversaries in Psalm 120. It says, in my distress I called to the Lord and He answered me, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows? Glowing coals of the broom tree? Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshach, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. He's surrounded by people just of lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Half a truth is a whole lie. And these people, they're not necessarily wicked. They're not trying to kill him or beat him. But his adversaries in Psalm 120 are people who don't tell the truth. They lie. They're deceitful. They sit down with you. They smile at you. But in their heart, they're not with you. So in Psalm 119, 157, he says, many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. Troubles all around me. Lying people are all around me. Deceitful people are all around me. I want peace. They want war. I want peace. They want trouble. I want peace. They love to stir things up. My adversaries are all around me. And you and I live in Meshach and Kedar. That psalm writer didn't live in Meshach and Kedar. It's idiom. It's hyperbolic. One's clear up here in the northeast. One's clear down here in the southwest. And all that meant was, these two cities, Meshach and Kedar, are known for trouble. They are barbaric. They are fighters. They stir things up. They lie. They don't care. And he says, I've lived there. I'm living there now. And I've been too long in a country, in a place with people around me. There's no truth to be found, no integrity to be found. God's morals are past tense. Sounds a little bit like where we're at today, doesn't it? But with all that said, this psalm writer says, I don't swerve from your testimonies. I don't swerve from them. I won't leave them. It troubles everywhere. I've lived in this land for so long. I don't know what they're doing. I want peace. They want war. And here's your answer. Don't swerve. Don't swerve from your testimonies. I love that. I love that language, swerving away, veering away from the Word of God when trouble, when persecutors and adversaries show up. We just kind of swerve away from God's Word. I thought about that in my own life. I was just kind of pondering, thinking, asking myself, what makes me swerve? If I'm driving down a road, what makes me swerve? Well, I'm trying to avoid an accident. I'm trying to avoid a crash. If somebody starts to pull out, I swerve on around them. And maybe that's what we do too sometimes. Maybe we know if we stick with the letter of God's Word, wherever we're at work, wherever we're at, there's going to be a head-on collision if I stay the course with God's Word. Maybe we know that. So there's a crash coming. We don't like confrontation. We're people that don't like confrontation generally. And so we swerve around God's Word just to keep from there being an accident. Sometimes I swerve around someone. If I'm driving somewhere and I want to get there in a hurry, I'm in a hurry. I swerve around them and go swerve right back in. I pass them right over into the other lane because I'm in a hurry. So I swerve around them. You know what? If we're going to stay with God's Word, if we're really going to trust God, we're really going to do it right, we're really going to do it His way, with adversaries everywhere, if we're really going to stay the course, it's going to take some patience. You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait on God. Don't get in a hurry. Don't get in a hurry. I've got to make something happen. I've got to make this doable. I've got to do something. And we swerve. I'm going to pass right here. I'm going to pass around the Word of God. I'm going to swerve because I've got to get this happening a lot sooner. And I know we want to wait on God. I know you tell me that all the time, Terry. Wait on God. Wait on God. Wait on God. Just wait on God. Oh, damn, don't you hate it when I say that? And you swerve. And you swerve. Well, it ain't that bad. I'm just going to swerve right here. Just swerve away from the Word of God. We do. We do. Sometimes we want to take a shortcut. Jesus talked a little bit about that shortcut. Mark chapter 7. This was to very religious people. Bunch of very religious people taking a shortcut. Taking a shortcut to build the church. Taking a shortcut to look how good we are. Taking a shortcut to build themselves up. To look religious. To look mighty in God's eyes. Taking a shortcut. Pharisees came to Jesus in Mark chapter 7 and they were asking Him, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? It's just ceremonial, but it looks right. I mean, it looks the part. I'm washing my hands. I'm being holy. I'm doing right. It looks good. It was very clearly, it was ceremonial. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash their hands. It's called ceremonial cleansing. They know it doesn't wash away the germs. It's just a ceremonial thing to say, we know we've come from the marketplace. It's common, it's unholy, and we want to be holy before we eat. So it's a tradition. The Pharisees and scribes in verse 5 asked Him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands? They're not really defiled. They just haven't done this really cool little thing they've developed called hand washing. And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips. They honor him by washing their hands. Look how good we look. But their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me.'" They worship him, but it's totally meaningless. "Why? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." You swerve away from the actual commandment of God. You swerve away to make yourself look so holy. And you develop these traditions and these practices, and this is what we've always done, and we've always done this cute little thing here at church, and I've always done this on this day, and we've always done this. And by creating this cute little shortcut to your holiness, you may just leave the commandment of God. You may swerve away from it for your own little pet act of worship that Jesus says is totally in vain. There is nothing. There is no tradition. There is no church tradition, no church practice, no church anything that we've developed, that we've created. Outside of the Word of God, there is none that means anything that's worth a nickel. There's nothing in my life for me to ever make an excuse for me swerving around the Word and the truth of God because I had to do this, and this is good. There's nothing we'll ever do for your family. There's nothing you'll ever do for your friends. There's nothing you will ever do that it makes you swerve around the Word of God. It's meaningless. It's vain, Jesus said. There is nothing that trumps the Word of God. Nothing. I don't care how well-meaning you think it is, if it swerves around God's commands, you've gone wrong. You've gone wrong. And we do that. We may not have hand washing anymore. We may not have the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament anymore. We darn sure come up with about a list of a dozen good things to do, and I just kind of had to swerve around God's Word to accomplish this good deed right here. We swerved from God's Word. And it's worthless. It's absolutely worthless. I want you to know that God's Word is where the value's at. God's Word. Why do we swerve? We take a shortcut to holiness. We build our own avenue to holiness, and we swerve. The how-tos, if you find yourself there, if you say, I've never really approached God through the Word of God, His way. I've never really kept God's commands. I've never really walked in them. I've never really just lived in them. I've been wicked, at least in that sense of the word. I want to be saved, but I've never approached Him His way. I want to be right with God, but I'm faithless. I don't keep the commands. I take shortcuts. It's disgusting. You may be a first-time seeker. You may be coming the first time. You've come to this church, or you've come to some place, and for the first time, you've actually heard the Word of God spelled out to say, this is how you come to God. No other way. You come on His terms and no other way. You're a first-time approacher. You're a first-time seeker of God actually through His Word. Or maybe you're a swerver, a many-time swerver. Maybe a good part of your life you've been just avoiding this passage of Scripture, just swerving around this passage of Scripture, swerving around this chapter, swerving around that verse and that thought. And you're a many-time swerver. You could be a first-time seeker or a many-time swerver. You end up in the same place. You don't have God. And the answer is you need to be a repenter. You need to turn and come back because you have one. There is one. There is always one who will plead your cause and redeem you. Verse 154. Plead my cause and redeem me. Who is he talking to? He writes this beautiful psalm all about the Word of God and this little section about those who are poor and immorals. They're morally poor. And he seems to be singing up. He's singing here to God. Look on my affliction and deliver me because I don't forget your law. I remember it. And then he says, plead my cause and redeem me. Who is pleading his cause? Well, it's right there in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. That's clear to the end of your Bible. 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I love that sound. Pages turning. Thank you. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Listen to this. And by this we know we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, I know Jesus, but does not keep His commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected, completed, growing, filling him up. By this we know we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him, you ought to walk in the same way he walked. You ever want to know if you're really a believer, if you're really in Christ? Well, John just preached Psalm 119 to you. And he said, you will know you're in Him if you keep His commandments. If you walk like He walked. If you abide in the Word and keep His Word, you will know, absolutely, you can know you're a believer. And if you sin, you won't practice sin, you won't live in sin, you won't continue in it, but you will sin, you will stumble and fall. None of us are perfect, and you will sin. I'm writing these things so that you don't sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate to God, and His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for your sins. He will plead your cause. When you go to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for that sin you've committed, He will plead your cause. We have an advocate. That's good to know. I have one who will go to God for me, who is more influential than I am, who is smarter than I am, who has paid the total cost for all of my sins. There is one who cares about me, who loves me. His name is Jesus. And when I come to God His way, Jesus will plead my cause. When I repent of trying to come to God without the Word of God, outside of the Word of God, whether I'm just seeking Him for the first time, I'm really just discovering the Word of God and seeing it, or whether I've been dodging it my whole life, swerving it, I'm coming back now, humble, bent over like the resh, and I'm like, man, I've been trying to fake you out. And now, God, I'm coming to you, and based on the Word of God, I see that I've sinned and I need you. You have one who will plead your cause. When you come to the cross and you come to Jesus, you have one who will go to bat for you with God. But you must come to Him deeply and humbly according to His Word. You must come to Him humbly. You must humble yourself. You must come to Him face down. You must come to Him and say, I've been dodging your Word. I haven't been reading it. I haven't been looking at it. I haven't been studying it. I don't know what it says, but I thought I've been coming to you my whole life. And now I'm coming to you, God, humbly. I'm coming to you according to your Word. Now look at what this psalm says. Psalm 119. Verse 154. Plead my cause and redeem me. Redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Oh, according to your promise. Give me life according to your promise, God. Not according to my way. Not according to what I think is good or fair or right, and I can swerve in and out of traffic however I want. No, Lord, plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Verse 156. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Now that's the God we want right there. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. According to your rules. Verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. Are you humble? Are you ready to come to God on His terms? According to His Word. That's what He's saying. I'm asking for life three times. I'm asking for life. I'm asking you to plead my cause. Give me life according to your word, on your terms, God. Look at verse 159. It's just amazing, isn't it? Consider how I love your precepts. Lord, consider how much I love your word. Look at me. I'm coming deeply. This is not just a surface thing. This is about me loving your word. I love you. I love your word. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. This is not surface. This is not fun. This is not easy. This is not surfacey at all. This is a deep. I'm coming to you humbly, and I'm coming to you deep in my heart. Lord, just think about how much I love your word. And redeem me. Give me life. Wow. See, the Word of God, we know this. I think, don't we? The Word of God is not just imperative. By that I mean It's just absolutely essential. The Word of God is absolutely essential. You don't have the gospel, you don't have salvation, you don't have anything. You don't know about Jesus outside of the Word of God. We have nothing. When people try to distort it and change it and argue over it, and is it right, is it wrong, is it real, is it not, is it, you've just left God, because that's all we have. It's imperative. The Word of God is imperative to life, to coming to God, to salvation, to redemption. The Word of God is imperative, but it's also indicative. It will indicate who you are. It will indicate your love for Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's indicative. The person who loves God, loves His Word, and is in it, and is digging, and knows that's God's Word, knows that's God's voice, it's indicative. So he says, God, the one who's going to plead my cause, Jesus, consider, I want you to consider how much I love your Word. I want that in play. I want that in the equation here. Consider, think about how much I love your Word, right? And give me life. Give me life according to your Word. It's in play. I love you, and you know, consider, think about how much I cherish your Word. I keep your commands. I don't swerve. I love your Word. And when you consider that, then, give me life. Give me life. It's in play. The Word of God is not just imperative. It is. It is mandatory. It is essential. We have nothing with God without the Word of God. It's indicative of who we are in God. Consider, Lord, consider me. Man, I am listening for you. I'm looking for you. I'm in here, man. Come on, Lord, I am looking. You know I really am. Consider it. Plead my cause. Give me life. Redeem me according to your Word that I love and that I cherish. It's like it's reciprocated somehow. It's like you consider how much I love your Word, and then what? Give me life according to your steadfast love. I love your Word, and now I'm asking for that to be reciprocated back. Give me life according to your steadfast love. I love you and you love me, and I'm asking based on that. And that was a very Jewish principle. It's a very Jewish principle. Reciprocating love. Reciprocating blessing. It's a very Jewish thing. I love you, now you love me back. Come on, Lord. I love your Word. Now you love me back. I'm begging. I'm asking. Plead for me. Plead for me. The steadfast love of God. I love you. Indicative of who you are. Your love, your treasuring, your relying on, living, keeping, seeking God through His Word is indicative of who you are. You're not even sure it's true or real, or some of you maybe. It's indicative of who you are. You have someone who will plead your cause when you come to Him humbly and deeply, ready to surrender. Ready to surrender yourself according to His promises, not yours. So we dive into God's Word, knowing it, loving it, living in it. The last verse, verse 160. This is it. This is the summation. This is where he's built to in this little section we call Resh. This is the way you crawl out of your hole. This is the way you crawl out of your poverty. This is how you do it. You know this. Verse 160. The sum of your Word is truth. and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Man, what a great verse to stick on your refrigerator. The sum of the word is truth. All, the sum, all of it. I'm holding it. All of it. This equals truth. This is truth about God, about His salvation, about His love and mercy and grace. This, the sum, is truth. Right? Jesus prayed for us. Jesus prayed for us. In John 17, 17, Jesus prayed for you. And He said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prayed that. Set them apart. Redeem them. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. This is the truth. This is the truth about where we are, who we are, what we are, where we're at in relation to God. That's the truth. You want to know the truth? It's right here. Do you want to know the truth today? Would you love to turn on your television and hear the truth? One time. 5 minutes. Give me 5 minutes of truth somewhere. Yes, you would. Well, I'm going to tell you, you can dive deep into the truth right here as far as God is concerned, and it is the truth. The sum of your word is truth. Listen, every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Each one. Now, the whole sum is truth, but every single command, every single righteous rule, every single thing He says, it'll endure forever. You and I are not going to endure forever. This has been here long before we got here. It's going to be here long after we're gone. Every single rule. Don't you throw that rule out. Don't you tell me that ain't for today. Don't you tell me that ain't right. Don't you tell me. Oh, no, not that. No, not that one. I'm swerving around that one. Every single righteous rule endures forever. The sum is truth. Every single drop. Every single drop. It's not going nowhere. All and each of the Word of God you're holding in your hand. Say it this way, all and each, every bit of it, it's righteous, enduring truth. Right there. You have it. Listen, don't complain about watching that debate or whatever you're watching. Don't complain about, well, they're going to fact check this guy, and they're going to fact check this guy, and they're going to fact check her and fact check him, and they're going to fact check. Because I don't think they were telling the truth. Well, I know they weren't telling the truth. But don't you complain about it when you have the truth of God right here. And you don't love it deeply and humbly. Because you got the truth and I got the truth. Dive in, man. Dive in. So I'll close like this. The answer for the morally poor is in the Word of God. In it, you'll find an advocate. You'll find a Savior, one who hung on the cross for you and one who will plead for you and keep you wrapped in His arms. You'll find Him here, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If you're a super nice person, but you have never approached God through the means, through the way of His Word, the cross, you're poor and wicked in God's eyes. The answer for us who are living in a world of opposition from the morally poor and wicked, the answer for us that are being bombarded from the morally poor and wicked, those who don't care if they tell the truth, they don't care if they just kind of told half, they don't care if they tell half the truth, part of the truth, they told something today, it wasn't yesterday, they have the right to change their mind from last week to this week, I guess. If you and I are being bombarded by people who are morally poor, we live in a world, in a nation, in a culture, in a society that is morally poor. If that's who you are, dive deep into loving God's word and never swerve from it. Go deep into it and do like this psalm writer said. He said, "Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law." I am afflicted. I do need deliverance. I do need help. I live in a country of total wickedness, moral poverty. Truth and deception is a thing of yesteryear. It's all around me, everywhere I go, but I will not forget your law. I remember your word. That's where I stay, right there. That is the answer. That is the answer. And that's why we struggle. All that moral poverty around us sometimes makes us question God's truth, and we swerve. Whoever you are, whichever you are, I know some have been around church for a long, long time and never tried to approach God according to His steadfast love, according to His promises, according to His righteous will. You've been around church a long time, but you've never really tried to approach God on His terms. Some of you, your life is kind of more like an EKG, man. It's just like your spiritual life is like this all the time. Well, guess what? The answer is the same for all of us. It's just stop. It's just stop and repent. It's just turn around to the one who pleads your cause, Jesus Christ. He's for you. Jesus is for you. Jesus is for you to get saved, to come to God on His terms. He provided all the forgiveness you'll ever need right there. And He rose again to a new life. He has provided it all. Jesus is for you. And if you're a swerver, and man, as life's hiccups and troubles come down the road, you're just constantly swerving to try and get through this jungle you call life. The answer is the same. It's repent and come back to the Word of God. And you will fall in love with it. We are so blessed right now in this church to have men's and women's Bible studies going. To have people who would say, "Hey, come to my house and we'll help you. We'll walk with you through this. Let's look at the Word of God together." Ladies and men, we are gathering in good groups and looking at the Word of God. Well, what does that say? You are blessed. We have that. Repent and come back to God through His Word. Find His mercy and His grace in that one who will plead your cause. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. I love your word. I love your word. Jesus is for you. Jesus is for you. But you will not come to it outside of His word. You must walk in it. You must walk like Him. You have an advocate. But if you say you know Him and you don't walk in His word like He walked, you're a liar. And it's not in you. Come to Him. Come to Him. Humbly. Humble yourself. And deeply, deeply come to Him. He's for you. He's for you. But you'll never get there any other way. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, your word to many of us, your word is better than life. To hear your voice through the word, to sit with you, to fellowship with you through your word, to pray to you through your word, is better than life. We love you. Lord, consider how we love your word. In Jesus' name, amen.